He was in this sheepfold, probably swinging his sling, hitting tree stumps and limbs. And then right in the midst of it, a lion comes and attacks the sheep. Now, he could have said, God, what is this? Here I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to submit to the commands of my father. And you allow a lion to about kill me. Look at the scars because of that. He could have interpreted his past that way. What he didn't know was that his past was a training ground for his Philistine giant.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. We've all heard this story before, the story of David and Goliath. Well, do you remember the part where David put 5 smooth stones in his shepherd's bag? Today, Pastor Wayne will show us what he thinks each of those stones may have represented and how we need to add them to our bag. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Meeting Your Goliath.
Meeting Your Goliath. We're continuing in our series called The Life Lessons of the King, and a young shepherd boy, soon to be king, teaches us about our own Goliaths. It was in 1952, Florence Chadwick wanted to set a new record swimming from Catalina Island off the California coast to the California coast at Long Beach, about 33 miles. She was given an escort boat, but they were instructed they cannot communicate with her under any circumstances unless she's ready to quit. Once they communicate, it's done. The only time they can assist her is if she calls for help, and then everything is off at that point. So they said, okay. Well, early in the morning, she dove into the water and began to swim. But when she did, a very thick and heavy fog settled on the Catalina Channel there. It was so thick, she could not see over the next bump, over the next wake. To the point where she was so disoriented that she began swimming in circles. Hours passed and she could not see her way. She was just hoping she was swimming in the right direction because there was no communication between her and the escort boat. Finally, after hours of swimming, she finally gave up and said, I'm done. I can't go anymore. I just am done. And so the escort boat pulled her out of the water, but feared to tell her the truth. Because what Florence didn't know was she was less than 300 yards away from the shore. Her only reply after learning how close she actually came was this. She said, all I could see was hopelessness. Her clouded vision kept her from victory. Goliaths still roam the world and fog our futures. Could be the Goliath of debt, the fog of yesteryear's disaster, or a dialysis that you have to be on, or a disease or depression. Or your Goliath could be an addiction or a habit you just can't break and it gnaws at you. Maybe an attitude that always comes upon you, or maybe a job layoff or a financial problem. Maybe it's a gnawing problem in your marriage that you can't resolve, maybe an illness. And all of these seem huge. In the Bible, Goliath was 9 feet tall. It was 9 foot of ugly. And sometimes our Goliaths are exactly the same. Goliath in the Bible came to defy the armies of the living God. And the word to defy means to taunt, to persist at gnawing at, to stalk, to bite at your heels. And often our Goliaths are like that, exactly the same, a bitterness that lingers, you can't shake. Maybe an unsettled matter from a problem in the past, maybe a difficult moral decision that you made in error. And now that unsettled problem, that unsettled matter stalks you and taunts you. So what do you do? So what do you do? Do exactly what David did. Exactly what he did. He went down to the brook and picked up 5 smooth stones and put it in his shepherd's bag. And today we want to talk about what your 5 smooth stones need to be. And every single one of us will need to have these. So let's take a look at the top of our notes and let's read it together what David did. Would you read it with me? Go. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Five stones. What would they be as we face our Goliaths? It's five decisions that you will have already needed to have made and have it ready. The first, would you write down, is simply the stone of the past. The stone of the past. David's past wasn't all that illustrative. He was a scrawny kid with Brillo pad hair. He was always kept in the back taking care of the sheep, his father's sheep. His three brothers were where the action was with Saul's army, with this whole situation with this Goliath or the Philistines that they were to battle and fight. And David was to run sandwiches to his brothers. That's his whole thing. And then get back and watch the sheep, babysit the sheep, sit and watch them. Later on, you're going to, as you grow up, you're going to have to deal with your past, good, bad, and the ugly of your past. But listen carefully. The way you reconcile your past will be what shapes your future. If you don't reconcile or make peace with your past, it will skew your motives in the present and your decisions in the future. The way that you live, the faith, the depth of faith, the closeness of your walk, everything. The stone of your past will be a very important stone that you'll have to have smoothed out. A smooth stone. See, David had to always stay with the sheep, and I'm sure it bugged him. It gnawed at him. Why can't I be out there? Look at my brothers. David, though, if you see him later, he knew how to toss out the bad memories and keep just the good ones. You're going to have to develop what I call a selective memory. And that's called a good memory. Because you see, if you just remember everything and maybe you emphasize not your past, but the pains of your past, because that's what sticks with you the most, not your past, it's the pains of your past. And if you're not careful, you'll remember everything, the good, bad, and ugly. And if you do, it will always be overarched by, consumed by the pains of your past. You'll forget the good of your past and you'll remember the pains. This is how we are. Our psyche's like that. But someone that has a good memory has a selective memory. In other words, I know what stuff I need to forget and what stuff I need to remember. Because if you're not careful, we will remember what we should have forgotten and we'll forget what we should have remembered. Isn't that right? I share it this way. I say, you know, remember when you used to get your photos back from Long's and you get 26 photos, 3x5s, and you want to wonder which ones you're going to put in your photo album? Well, you look at them, and if it makes you look fat, that thing goes. You don't, gone, down the garbage disposal, man. I don't want anyone to see it. No funeral, no eulogy, nothing. And then if you got food going into your mouth, boom, that's second, that's gone. And you keep going through stuff. Oh, that dress didn't look good on me. Oh, that hairdo was ugly. Oh, it wasn't thick. It wasn't right. And so, oh, wrong lipstick. Oh, down that, there and go. And then you bring it down, you have two left. And only the two that make you look like a Baywatch babe you put in there, right? Yeah. And you do that, you go through like 5,000 stacks of photos to come up with 50. You put that in your album, and it looks so good, and then you say to your friends, look at who I am. Isn't that right? What they don't know is that five garbage truck loads of pictures have already gone to the dump. But you only keep the stuff that you want to keep. That's how we are. We do that with photos, but we don't do that with life. Wouldn't it be terrible if you put just the ugly ones in your photo album and toss the good ones? Ooh, that looks nice. Oh, put that one in here, right here. That's nice. Oh, good night, I look fat. Put that one in there too. No one would ever do that, but we do that with life. We remember what we should have forgotten, and we forget what we should remember. We don't have good memories. You see, people with good memory make for heroes, and those with bad memories bring fear. ulterior motive, skewed futures. David was one who put a smooth stone, he worked it out of his past because he knew that his past needed to be reconciled. And if not, he will remember things wrongly. He was in this sheepfold, probably swinging his sling, hitting tree stumps and limbs and just kind of killing time, he thought. And then right in the midst of it, a lion comes and attacks the sheep, probably took one or two. And David just jumps on this thing and just starts beating the snot out of it and kills it. And then not long after, a bear comes and stalks some of the sheep, kills some of the sheep. He goes after the bear and smotes the bear. Now, he could have said, God, what is this? Here I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to submit to the commands of my father. And you allow a lion to about kill me. What kind of moral God would do that? And then a bear comes and takes some of the sheep. What is going on? I'm trying to serve you. Look at the scars because of that. He could have interpreted his past that way. But instead, what he didn't know was that his past was a training ground for his Philistine giant. Let's read what it says here in 1 Samuel 17. Go. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this." You see how he reconciled his past? And he saw it as something that God had control over. That's why the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, 12, would you read it? Go. Remember the marvelous works which he... Remember what? The marvelous works. God does all things well. I remember when my mom died, the will was read, and I only to find out that my just older brother, just above me and myself, were taken out of the will, and two stepbrothers were put in. And when it was read, my mom didn't have that much, but we were out, not of money or things, we were just out of the will. And I don't know if you've ever been cut out of a will, but it's like, what? Why did mom not love me in the end? What's going on? And I wrestled with that for years. I think, what's wrong with me? And then when I was going to college, my dad sat down with me and said, and I don't know if it's because my family was a very strict Catholic family and I was going to a Christian or a Protestant Bible college, but my dad sat me down. And I remember exactly the table where we were too. And my dad said, I can't help you with anything of your college. I don't know if it was economic or it was religiously motivated. I have no idea. But I remember going off to college thinking, here, my mom disowns me. It's what I perceived, right? And then my dad says he's not supporting me. It's like, what am I? Chopped liver? I thought, what's going on? And so I went to Bible college and I thought, either this is going to gnaw at me for years and I'll become a bitter person, or I'm just going to have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and say, let's go for it. And I thought, I'm just going to choose the latter. It's time for me to go for it. So I went to school from 8 o'clock to 1 o'clock, and from 2 to 6, I found a part-time job at a photo shop and I worked. And then I would speak on the weekends for youth groups. I would write songs, send it to publishers, see if they would publish it as a chorus, a Christian chorus. I sang at weddings. I don't like this, but I even sang at funerals. And I don't like singing at funerals because everybody's so sad and you have to sing and make it nice. And I just hate that. But if they pay me $50, I'll sing anywhere. Because for me, that was another week of food. And so I would sing at funeral after funeral. And you know, during that time, I developed time management, people skills, initiative. I learned how to organize my time. I knew the things that I had to cut out of my life in order to make room for the things that I needed in my life. And I developed a kind of a heart that was focused, using diligence. Now, all of those character qualities is exactly what God said, Wayne, this is what you're going to need for what I'm going to call you to do. Because there's going to be some Goliaths that you're going to be facing. and you're going to need this in your shepherd's bag. If there were any other way to do that, he would have done it, but there wasn't. And so God, in all of his wisdom, said, I know it's going to hurt a little bit, but you'll get over it, and it's going to turn out for good. You see, sometimes we can't trust in people, but we can trust in Jesus in people. Well, I can't trust my dad, but you can trust Jesus in your dad. I can't trust my mom, but you can trust Jesus through your mom, because he knows all things, and he's going to use this. And if you can reconcile with your past, it'll be a stone smooth in your bag. So if God's going to build something in me, I'll sing at funerals, man. I heard a story about a guy singing at a funeral. They wanted him to sing at a graveside funeral. And so they paid him $50, and he was like me, a poor student. So he said, man, I'll take it. And the day of the graveside, which is at the cemetery, came, and his directions were confusing. So he was driving all over this rural countryside looking for this cemetery that was supposed to be out in the hills somewhere. And now he's looking at his watch, and the time of the graveside had come and gone. And it was 30 minutes after it was supposed to have started, and he was supposed to be singing there at the beginning. And so he's driving in haste everywhere until he finally crested a hill, and there it was in the middle of the field, an open grave, and the only ones left there were the two workers. Now, it was still open, but they put that cement thing on it, and they were eating lunch, but they hadn't covered it yet, so he thought, he drove up, and everyone's gone. So he thought, man, they paid me $50. I got to sing. So he stood there in front of the open grave, and these guys, you know, the workers are eating lunch, and he just figured, I got to sing. So he just started singing, Amazing Grace. How sweet. And he thought, if I'm going to sing, I might as well just go for it. The sound. And he just pours his heart. That saved a wretch. And he starts crying like me. And the workers, they put their lunch down and they start crying. I once was lost. And now they're just, you know, just tearing up. And the guy finally finishes and he gets in his car and leaves. And the worker picks up his lunch and turns to his buddy and says, man, I've never been touched so deeply in my life. And I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. Sing at funerals. It's all right. Smooth stone of the past. David knew that he had to reconcile and make peace with his past. Because the other stone comes right next to that, falls very closely to it, and it's a smooth stone, would you write down, of preparation. Of preparation. Let's read the scripture. Go. The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. Now David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his... It says David had to go back and forth. You know why? Because the dad would have them have him take things to the brothers at the front lines. That's where the action was. David take sandwiches. David take Gatorade. David take this pizza. In fact, it says, the father said to David, take these 10 cuts of cheese. You know what David was? He was a cheese deliverer for his brothers. And then, now get back and watch the sheep. So David, I'm sure, would kick a few stones, pick some up, and whoo, maybe a little upset sometimes and put a little bit more amperage into it, a little bit more velocity, whoo, and hit a tree. He says, I hate this, it's so mundane. And what he thought he was doing to kill time was actually God developing exactly what he's going to need to kill his Goliath. Sometimes we think what we're doing is so mundane, but God is saying hidden in the mundane is the ingredient that I'm going to need to make a miracle take place. And if we're not careful, we'll think that what we're doing is so redundant. And God is saying it's not redundant, it's divinely required. But it's so mundane. No, it's not. It's a divine mandate. going back and forth, watching the sheep, changing diapers, going back and forth to work. It just seems so daily, so routine. And God is saying, be careful, because in the midst of that, it's the ingredients for the miraculous. And it was on the backside of a desert that everything God needed, not only for Goliath, but everything God needed for a king would be found here. It was a season of preparation. Because in Psalm 78 and verse 72, God, when he wanted a king, he didn't look at Dartmouth, he didn't look at Harvard, he didn't look at Yale. He looked at the backside of a desert, someone that was willing to prepare when no one was watching. Take a look at this scripture. It's not in your notes, but it'll be up here. Let's read it. Go. And he took David from the care of the ewes and suckling lambs to shepherd his people Israel. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Listen, it's in the preparation that you build integrity of heart. I bet how many times during the day he had to overcome his discouragement. It's all right. Well, this makes me mad. And then, I got it. And he just kept overcoming. The tendency, the moment that he wants to quit, he says, no, I've got to overcome that. And you know what that built? Integrity of heart. There's a lot of people in positions today that have never taken the time to build that. So their heart is skewed. It's easily attracted and allured into temptations or in the personal greed or avarice, because they have not developed the smooth stone of preparation. And then I'm sure when he was flinging his sling, he's building skillfulness of hands. And God says, you know what? For kingship, I need someone with heart of integrity and who's skillful. And David did everything there. But he had to overcome that moment of quitting, that moment of bailing out. When I was doing the Molokai Hoi, which is a 41-mile canoe race from Molokai to Honolulu, I knew I had to practice. I had to run. And I had to get in shape. I had to do sit-ups and crunches and weights. And I remember running and running and running to get in shape. And in the middle of the day, hot, because I knew that as we paddled through the day, the sun would be beating and glaring off, reflecting off of the water. Then we'd have to stay strong. And so I dieted, I ate correctly, I practiced for 4 or 5 months. Finally, the day of the race came, about 100 boats lined up outside of Molokai's harbor, and the horn went off, and boy, you should have seen us, man. It was just like just adrenaline. So we're rushing to get to the front. First hour, we were strong. Second hour, we thought we were strong. Third hour, we wonder where the strength went. By the fourth hour, I was so fatigued, man. I started hallucinating. But I was so tired. This is what I was thinking. This is the stupidest race in the world. Why did I enroll in this stupid race? And not only is this race stupid, I had to pay money to get into the stupid race. That's stupider than the race. And just when I was ready to quit, I mean, I was just ready to call it quits, it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, hold on, do you remember the 4 or 5 months of training, dieting, running in the hot sun? Do you remember all of that? You didn't train for this race. No, you train for this moment in the race. You don't train for the beginning of the race. You got to prepare for that moment in the race when you're ready to quit. Think about how many times you have come to church. How many hours you spent listening to sermons. You know what all of that preparation is for? Not for your walk in Christ. It is for that moment in your walk in Christ when you want to quit. It's for that moment. It's not for the easy times. It's for that moment when you want to quit on your marriage, when you want to quit on Jesus Christ, when you want to drop out of your faith, when you want to say to the church, forget it. That's the way it is. I'm out of here. That's what that's for, that moment. Where do you get all of that preparation? And if we shortcut that, when you're ready to quit, you have no recourse. You're vulnerable and susceptible to the evil one, the adversary of your soul that wants to take you down, and he plays for keeps. Smooth stone of preparation.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Meeting Your Goliath by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Tomorrow we'll learn about the stones of perspective, passion, persistence. We hope you'll join us. Now for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana of New Hope Christian Fellowship, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.